Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? I have entitled this message. It needs to be turned down a little bit. I've entitled this message, Questions We Should Be Asking. Questions you and I should be asking. A part of being alive and being human is asking questions. That's one of the things that separates men from the rest of God's creation. Questions. What? How? Why? When? Where? Who? Let me give you two questions that every one of us have asked that we're really wrong in asking these questions. Now, these are two questions that you and I have asked. Number one, is there really a God? And number two, who am I? And what is my purpose? Now, haven't you asked that question? Is there really a God? And haven't you asked this question? Who am I? And what is my purpose? Now, when we ask this question, is there a God? I want to read a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 1. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, unmistakably seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, creation, what we see, tells us somebody made all this. Everybody thinks that. Somebody says, well, what about atheists? Well, they didn't begin atheists. They didn't begin atheists. Perhaps they suppressed the truth to where they are now. I realize that and genuinely believe that there's no being called God and that this is a lonely universe. Everything's chance and random and all that kind of things. I know people can really endorse that, but they didn't begin that way. Everyone knows from the light of creation somebody made all this. And he was before all. He's eternal. And he has great power in being able to create all of this. Everyone is born with that knowledge. So when we say, is there a God? We know better. Yes, there is a God. Creation says God is. And the answer to the second question is answered by the first question. If God is, and he is, my purpose is to seek him. It's to know him. It's to serve him. That's my purpose in life. If God is, my purpose is to seek him, to know him, and to serve him. Now, the question that we should be asking is, what's God like? Who is he? What's he like? Now, there's some things we can know by the light of creation. All I got to do is look at creation, and I see God is very powerful. But how can I know that He'll forgive me of my sins? How can I know of His justice? How can I know of any of His attributes, what He's like? There's some things I can see from the light of nature that I can conclude God must be this way. He's very powerful. He's eternal. He was before all of this. He's not a man. He's divine. The eternal power and Godhead. We can see that by nature. But how can I know what He is really like? There are some things, many things concerning the Lord God that can only be known by the light of revelation. Now, God has revealed Himself in this book we call the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible claims to be inspired by God. All Scripture, this is what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And in the Bible, God makes Himself known. Now, there are two great facts that men are confronted with when they deal with the God of the Bible, this God of revelation. The first is this: God is absolutely sovereign. You know what that means? That means He can't be controlled. That means He can't be manipulated. That means He can't be tamed or domesticated by me or you. He's the God of glory. He is absolutely independent, utterly sovereign. He does according to His will. David said in Psalm 153, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." That is the God of the Bible. You and I can't control Him. He is utterly sovereign. That's God. Anything less than that is no God at all. That's the God of the Bible. First, we're confronted with His absolute sovereignty. And secondly, we're confronted with this: God is holy. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with His glory. God is holy. Now, what's meant by holiness? I believe that Psalm 22 gives us about the greatest definition of holiness. There's a lot of them in the Scripture, but none more clear than this. Verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, you know these are the words of David. First of all, Psalm 22, David penned these words. And you know what David felt like? He felt like he'd been forsaken by God. You ever felt that way? Where you feel like your sins have separated you from God and He can't have anything to do with you. That's how David felt. My God, why have You forsaken me? I've been left to myself. But we both know that these words were spoken prophetically as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Calvary's tree. He said these words, my God, why have You forsaken me? And He really was forsaken. David wasn't. David felt as though he was, but he wasn't forsaken. But the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by God. God refused to help him. He felt nothing but His Father's awful frown. Cut off. Why? Well, here's the answer, verse 3. But Thou art what? Holy. That's why. God hates sin. That's his holiness. God hates sin. And when sin was found in his only begotten and well-beloved Son, God turned his back on him. God is holy. What's God like? God is absolutely sovereign. And God is unapproachably holy. Now, back to our text in Romans chapter 3. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is I love the way the Bible makes no attempt to prove the existence of God. In the beginning, God. Don't you love that? You know, I was reading about this new thing that's out, you know, it's called The Zealot. It's one of those new books somebody's written about the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was written by an Islamic guy, and he was giving all his things. But I was reading a book review on it. But the guy said, you know, one of the problems with writing anything about the Lord, you know, Jesus, is the fact that there's nothing about him anywhere except in the Bible. And I thought, isn't it glorious the way the Lord does that? You know, the only information you're going to find concerning him is in the revealed Word of God. Aren't you thankful for this revelation? All the men writing a biography about Jesus, the question I want to ask is not, is there a God, or what is my purpose? Here's the question that I want to ask. What is my state before this God? Now, that is the question you and I ought to be asking. What is my state before this sovereign, holy God? Now, look in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know. Somebody says, well, I don't know. Well, Paul does. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What is my state before this sovereign and holy God? Guilty. Guilty as charged. Now, if I've ever seen, and the only way I'm ever going to see him is if he makes himself known. I can't see the Lord. I can't know him unless he makes himself known. But if I ever see who God is in his utter sovereignty, that I can't control him, I can't get him to respond to anything I do, I see him in his utter holiness, I can't approach him. The only conclusion I can come up with in seeing him is I'm guilty. If you ever see the Lord, if you ever see the Lord, you'll be like Isaiah. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, I said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw holy, holy, holy. Daniel said, when I saw him, my comeliness, what I thought was beautiful about myself, turn to corruption. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. When the Lord made himself known to Peter, and he saw the Lord's control of the fish, they got in the net. You know what he said? He saw who the Lord was. He said, Lord, depart. You don't want to have anything to do with anybody like me. Now, he wasn't saying because he wanted away from the Lord's presence, but he thought the Lord would want away from his presence. That's what happens. When you see the Lord, your mouth will be stopped. I'll stand before God, guilty as charged, no self-vindication, no self-justification, no excuses, guilty, subject to the judgment of God. Now, the only way you and I are going to know this, it's not going to be by looking at the bad stuff we do. It's not going to be by reading the papers. It's by seeing who God is. And if I ever see who God is, this is where I'm going to be, guilty as charged. What is my state before God? Guilty. Amen? You believe that? Now here's the second question I would want to ask. Was there anything I can do about it? Is there anything to do to change that state, to make me no longer guilty before God? Is there any way I can gain His favor? Is there anything I can do to change that awful state of guilt before God? You know what the answer to that question is? No. No. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law does. Now, what is meant by law, the deeds of the law? Is that just talking about the Ten Commandments? Well, if it is, I'm condemned because I haven't kept one of them. And so are you. You ever kept a commandment? You ever kept even one in your heart? No. So if all it was talking about was the Ten Commandments, it's over for me. But by the deeds of the law means more than just making or keeping or not keeping the Ten Commandments. Deeds is anything that's ultimately dependent upon me for it to work. That's the deeds of the law. If any aspect of salvation is ultimately dependent upon me doing something, or it'll fall to the ground, if I don't do it, it's over for me. The deeds of the law. All you got to do is believe in free will and you believe in the deeds of the law. That's if your salvation is dependent upon your decision or something you allow God to do, that's the deeds of the law. And the Scripture clearly points out, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Not my flesh, not your flesh. No flesh shall be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Exposes sin. And that's all it does. So no, there's nothing we can do to change our state. Now here's the third question. Does that mean there's no hope? I mean, this is a very grim picture. This God is unapproachable and there's nothing I can do to change that state. Does that mean there's no hope? Does that mean I just got to sit here and wait till I die and end up going to hell? Is there no hope? Yes, beloved, there is hope. You know, if you really believe that this describes you, guilty before God, and that you can't do anything about it, you want something to give you some hope. Look what verse 21 says. Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Now, think of those two terms. The righteousness of God without the law. Without my personal obedience to any law. But now, the righteousness of God without me doing anything, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the law has always said. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, what does God require? Righteousness. That's what God requires. Absolute, perfect righteousness. And the only righteousness that's as good as His is His. Notice He says the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God without the law, without me doing something to make it work for me. The righteousness of God without the law. Now, do you know one who is condemned and stands guilty before God, and one who can do absolutely nothing about your state to bring yourself into a state of favor with God? Do you know there's something called the righteousness of God that's given to those who believe? The very righteousness of God, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God given to those who believe. Turn over to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now, this is not talking about someone who is what people would call an antinomian, who looks at grace as an excuse for sin, so I'm not going to worry about working, everything's going to be all right with me, you know, because salvation's by grace. To him that work, that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about that person who sees that there's absolutely nothing they can do to please God that God can accept. That's the person who works not. Salvation by works isn't even an option with me. I know that. It's not. If salvation's by works, it's over for me. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without their works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, does that sound attractive to you? To have God to give you his righteousness and to not charge you with your sin. Does that sound attractive to you? Someone says, that sounds too good to be true. That sounds too good to actually, you mean God not charge me with my sin and him to give me his very righteousness? That sounds too good to be true. How can I know this stuff is true? How can I know that you're not just pie in the sky? How can I know this is true? Well, look back in our text, Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know how we know it's true? Because the Bible says it. Now, the scripture is authoritative. What the Bible says is true. Now, I can't prove that to you. I don't feel any need to. The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. And this has always been the message of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Isaiah 54:17, listen to this Scripture. Their righteousness is of me. Did you hear that? Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23:6, this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He is my personal righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16 says, this is the name wherewith she shall be called. That's his name, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You know what Todd Nybert's name is? Jehovah Tzidkenu. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. This is talking about the church, all of God's elect, everybody for whom Christ died, all who believe. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's what the Bible has always taught. You see, the gospel is not God's plan B after we messed it up in the fall. No, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this has always been God's way of saving sinners. You know, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Now, who's this for? Who gets the righteousness of God? I see what a glorious, blessed thing it is. Who is this for? Does everybody have the righteousness of God? No. No, there is a place called hell. There's a place where men suffer the judgment and wrath of God. Well, who is this for? Dare I believe that it's for me? Well, look what verse 22 says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. They believe. Believe what? That there's no difference. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. And here is how one is saved, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's what people believe who believe. They believe there's no difference between one man and another. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. There isn't one closer to God and one farther away. The whole lump of humanity is under the judgment and guilt because of their sin. Me, you, and everybody else. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah understood that when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He knew there was no difference. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, he said. There's no difference. But here's the hope. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's my hope. Here's what I believe. You want to know what I believe? It's what the Bible says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ Jesus died on Calvary's tree. You know what He did? He redeemed people. He redeemed people. And in redeeming them, their sin was washed away, made to be no more. And in redeeming them, you know what they are now? Justified. Without guilt. Without sin. Now, this is what we believe. If we believe, we believe all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, is there anything that I have to pay for this? I mean, is there anything I have to come up with in order to have this as mine? Well, it says being justified freely. Don't you love that word? Yo, I love that word. Freely. With no cause in me. Freely. Having been justified freely. What if you had to come up with something? Where would that leave you? I know where it would leave me. You know, the one qualification for grace is that you're disqualified for it. Is that you have nothing to pay. The only way you can receive free grace is if you have nothing to pay. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I love the grace of God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. That's what grace means. By grace, you are saved. Now, it's given to those who believe, and we're going to get a little bit more into that in this next verse, whom God, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, who purposed all of this? God did. Whom God set forth, or foreordained is the word. God purposed this. He set him forth. He foreordained for him to be a propitiation. Now, that's a big word. It's God's way of removal of that which causes his just wrath. It's covering. It's where we get the mercy seat from. You know, the mercy seat, the lid of propitiation, the lid of covering, same word. It's God's covering for my sin. Now, there's an infinite difference between God's covering and me covering. If I have something in my palm and I cover it with my hand, it's still there. When God covers something, you know what? It ain't there anymore. That's what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It makes it to where I have no sin. And this is, only the Lord can do something about my sin. And when that publican in the temple, when he was crying, beating on his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The word is actually propitious. God be propitious. God do something about my sin. Take it away. Cause it to be covered. Cause it to be no more. Save me from my sin. Well, that's a powerful prayer. Lord, save me. Save me. That, you know, I never get away from that prayer. Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. Be propitious to me. Cover my sin. Do something about it. We know we can't do anything about it. And we're asking Him. The only one who can do anything for us is Him. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful, or I will be propitious. It's the word. I will be propitious to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. And don't miss this. Look in verse 25 again. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, understand that for exactly what He says. Through faith in His blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that represents His death. The shedding of His blood is His death. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Is that good news? When we were reconciled? When we were enemies. Not when we turned things over and started believing. No, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished complete reconciliation. Now, I have faith in His blood. I really believe that His blood washes away all my sin. I have reliance upon His blood. You see, I've only got one hope. Now, may I be as clear as I can be. I've only got one hope. My only hope is that Jesus Christ died for me. Now, that's the only hope I have, that He died for me. And that is one of the many reasons why I despise that doctrine of universal redemption that says He can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway. Because if that's the case, you've taken away the only hope I have. I have faith in His blood. I really believe that all that God requires of me is found in the life, the death, and the resurrection of His Son. Let me share a scripture with you Romans chapter 10. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Don't say, what can I do to get Him to come down here and save me? Just forget that kind of language. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. What can I do to make His death work for me? Stop that foolishness. Don't even think that way, he says. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, do you confess with your mouth? And you only confess with your mouth what's in your heart. He's the Lord. I don't know much about myself, but I know this. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of all. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That means God was satisfied with what he did. And God accepted what he did. And all the sins that he died for were put away. And God raised him from the dead. I believe that in my heart. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by believing with your heart? What's that mean? Well, the heart is the understanding. The heart is the affections. It's what moves you. It's what you love. The heart is your will. It's what you want. It's what you desire. Look what verse 10 says in that same chapter. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, with my understanding, with what understanding I have, I understand this. The only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You understand you wouldn't dare approach God any other way. But not only do I understand it, I love it that way. I do. I do. I love having his righteousness as my righteousness before God. I don't want to. Matter of fact, give me a choice. You want to be saved by, if you could be saved perfectly by your righteousness, and if you never sinned and had a perfect righteousness, or you could be saved by Christ's righteousness, which would you prefer? Christ's righteousness. That's what I desire. As far as that goes, that hypothetical situation I talked about, it never was anyway. If you could be saved by your righteousness, you can't be saved by you. Look at your experience. You've already messed up. Just forget that kind of thinking. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved by his righteousness. It just takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? To just simply rely on him. Do you have faith in his blood? Now back to our text in Romans chapter 3. I want us to notice something this scripture points out. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his mercy, his grace, his love. Oh, those are all seen in this. I wouldn't deny that for a second. But it says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, my conscience cannot be satisfied if the demands of the law are not honored. I can't rest in just, well, he'll forgive you, just some kind of general trust that he'll forgive you. No, the only thing I can rest in is if my sin is actually punished. I can't... Tell a story about John Walmsley. One time he felt guilty and he went up and asked either his mom or dad, can you whip me for it? He couldn't rest satisfied unless his sin was punished. Well, you know, really, you can't rest satisfied that God really accepts you unless your sin is punished and God's righteousness is declared. And I love that verse of scripture that says, if we confess our sins. And all that, well, somebody says, do we got to confess all of them? Yeah, but that doesn't mean all of them individually because you don't have enough hours in the day to do it. You don't know what they all are anyway. But what it means is you take sides with God against yourself, guilty as charged. That's what it is to confess your sins. You agree with what God says regarding your sin. You take full responsibility for your sin. I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. If we confess our sins, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You see, he's faithful because he decreed and declared that I would confess my sin. He gave me the grace to do it. He was faithful in doing what he promised to do. He's faithful and he's just.
You know, the very justice of God is magnified in the forgiveness of my sins. Because my sins were punished. And His righteousness is given to me. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when I opened the service reading that passage of Scripture out of Job 25, Bildad asked, how can man be just with God? But you know, he didn't know. He didn't know. He asked the question,
but he didn't know the answer.
Every believer does. How can man be just with God? Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows how God can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, here's the next question we'll ask. Got a couple more. Well, is there anything we can glory in? Is there anything we can take credit in? Is there anything we can boast in? Well, look what verse 27 says. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's shut out. Is there anything we can boast in? No. I can't boast in my election. Romans 9:11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I can't glory in my redemption. I wasn't even born when I was redeemed. I didn't do anything to deserve it or earn it. I can't glory in my justification. My soul, if I justify myself, mine own mouth condemns me. It's something he declared me to be, and he did all the work. I can't glory in my regeneration. I didn't have anything more to do with my second birth than I did with my first birth. I can't glory in my preservation because I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I can't glory in any aspect of myself. I can't glory in my faith. He gave it to me. I can't glory in my repentance. He gave it to me. I can't glory in my love to Him. He gave it to me. He gave me the heart to do it. There's nothing. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. David said, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, here's what we conclude. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is faith justification? Does the Lord substitute faith for obedience and say, well, he believes, therefore I'm justified. No, he's justified. No, you know better than that. Faith relies on Christ as a justification before God. What is the evidence that he justified me? I'm relying on him. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. This is for me and you too. Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we just do what with the law? Now, what about God's law? God forbid, yea, we establish God's holy law. You see, only by faith in Christ do I honor the law. And all I do is dishonor it if I think I can keep it or even if I try to keep it. Now, are you saying it's okay to break the law, God's law? Of course I'm not saying that. No, it's not okay to break God's law. But the only way I honor God's law, first of all, let me say this. I don't try to keep God's law. You know why? I've kept it. When my Redeemer kept it, I did too. Just as his sin became, my sin became his. My horrible sin became his sin. His beautiful, glorious righteousness, his law keeping becomes mine. And when I rest in him, I establish, I honor God's holy law. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish it. Now these are the questions that you and I ought to be asking. Not, is there a God, or who am I? You know, generally, I don't know how many times I've seen people
when they go on this journey of self-exploration. Who am I? It's right before they do something terrible. You can just watch out when somebody starts saying, who am I? Uh-oh, they're getting ready to get a divorce or something like that. You know, they're getting ready to commit some kind of crime, you know. So that's generally what that means. So this question, is there a God? You know there is. And if there's a God, you know your one purpose is this. It's to seek Him. It's to know Him and to serve Him. That's your purpose. Well, what's He like? He's sovereign. He's holy. What's my state before Him? Guilty. Guilty. Can I do anything to change that state? No, not a thing. Does that mean there's no hope? No, it doesn't mean that. Oh, there's a righteousness of God without the law. Well, how can I know this is true? How can I know what you're saying is true? The Bible says it. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's our reason for believing something, is because the Bible says it. Well, who's this for? Those who believe. Believe what? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and justification by His free grace. They're relying on that. Well, who planned all this? God did. Why? To display His righteousness. Is there anything we can boast in? No. What can we conclude from all this? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Was there anything we can boast in? No. What about the law? It's established. Now, I want to leave you with one last question that we all ought to be asking. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Oh, would to God that somebody, He'd get the ear of somebody to where they're actually asking this question. You know, if you're asking this question, God's dealing with you. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's a good question. Matter of fact, you could never consider a more important question. Sirs, what is necessary? What must I do to be saved? And here's their answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's God's Christ. He's God's prophet. He is the Word of God. He is God's priest. If He brings you into the presence of the Father, you're accepted. He's God's King. He has the power to rule and reign over you and cause you to do His will. Believe, rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You would take Your word. Lord, You said Your word would not return unto You void, but it would accomplish the thing wherein You sent it. And Lord, we ask that Your word might be sent to us to save us from our sins. Lord, I'm asking in Christ's name that You will enable each one of us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gospel of Thy blessed Son, for the freeness of Your grace. Oh Lord, our cry is, save us. Oh Lord, save us. We can't save ourselves. Oh Lord, save us. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, you got to close again.